So welcome back to our series titled The Genesis of Our Worldview. And so we are laying a foundation of biblical worldview. We're going to the book of Genesis to just lay those foundational items that we need to understand and we need to be reminded of, I believe, on a regular basis. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? We launched this with a sermon that I titled Created by God, launching right in Genesis 1:1, remembering that we're not accidents, we're not cosmic goo, we didn't come from frogs and apes and all of this, but we were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb by God himself. That's humbling, that's amazing. We need to know who we are. And then last week, we examined the cultural mandate to fill the earth, to reproduce biologically and spiritually, and to subdue the earth, to sanctify the earth and everything in it. Today, we're going to tackle something in our culture that's been under attack really from the beginning of time. But if you look back even for the last few decades, it's like hyperspeed crazy right now. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about human sexuality. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about gender. So today, first thing I want you to do is take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Everything's going to be okay. All right? And then next thing I want you to do is open up your Bibles, because that's where we're going to go for this discussion. All right? Open up your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 1. The title of today's message is Sex Done Right. I couldn't resist. I just thought that was a catchy little title. Sex Done Right. And I would ask you this, if you would hang with me and hang with what God is wanting to lay out here foundationally, hang with it till the at least through the whole message here. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't allow offense to rise up. If you would, just stick with me through the whole message here. And let's see what God wants to say to us. So here we go. Genesis 1, verse 27. Yes, we are back in verse 27. There is a whole lot packed in this verse and in verse 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now go to the second chapter of Genesis, Genesis 2, verse 20, and we're going to continue in this topic, in this discussion that God is having. And beginning in verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And it's for this reason that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So the first thing I just want to grab hold of before we move forward into the nitty-gritty here is they felt no shame. When we embrace God's way, when we choose to live God's way, there's no shame. There's no shame. We can live with no shame. We can live with no shame. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, you think that we should just dive maybe right into the topic of marriage, but we really can't do that today. We can't dive right into marriage. Today's culture, we need to back up a few steps, and we need to start with gender. So that's going to be the first topic today. Gender. It's a boy, it's a girl. That's typically what you hear, right? When a baby's being born, there's this excitement. It's a boy or it's a girl. And Throughout history, that's one of the first things that's said when a baby is born. Why? Because the sex and the gender of that child is based on biology, anatomy, chromosomes. It's visible. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at a gender reveal party for the Shipmans, and that was awesome. And I'm just gonna let's just think about this, okay? So you know, it was really cool, and pink went flying everywhere. So now you know it's a girl, right? It's a girl. So pink's flying everywhere. But how did they know it's a girl for the gender reveal and all of that? They did this sonogram. They did this, took these images, right? And there were parts on that baby, or lack of parts on that baby. And that's how they determine. Then they know that's a girl. It's a boy, or it's a girl. But our culture has decided that this is no longer the case. They have a better way, a more progressive way of determining somebody's gender. Essentially, someone's gender and sexual orientation in today's culture is up for grabs. It's a free-for-all. In today's culture, it's not up to God any longer, but it's up to man. It's up to whatever anybody wants to choose and determine in their own nature, in their own preference, which, of course, is always the right thing because, you know, mankind has no flaws and does everything perfect. No. So we're making decisions and determinations about who we are based on our fallen nature, based on hurt, based on pain, based on what the flesh is stirring up. In 2015, Bruce Jenner, the Olympic superstar, brought this topic front and center for the whole world as he introduced himself on the front cover of Vanity Fair magazine as Caitlyn Jenner, now a woman. And then 2015, the same year, 2015 is the same year that same-sex marriage was legalized in all 50 states. You see, our culture is traveling at light speed away from God's design and away from truth. Now, before I continue, let me say that this, sexual sin is sexual sin. Sexual sin is sexual sin. We can even back up that. Sin is sin. But let's just dial into this particular one. Sexual sin is sexual sin. Fornication is outside of God's design. It's sin. Adultery is outside of God's design. It is sin. The Bible speaks about both of those as sin. Homosexuality is outside of God's design. It is sin. Yet culture celebrates them all. So I hope you hear what I'm saying here, and I'm going to address this a few other times in today's message too. It may seem at times that I'm picking on one particular sin over the others, but let's just be clear. They're all sin. They all are missing the mark. And we preach, and God's word speaks into these things. So we're not trying to ignore one and just laser beam focus on another. Sin is sin. These sexual sins are missing the mark. They're outside of God's design. They're breaking a lot of hearts and lives and marriages. And it's tragic what is happening because our culture is running away from God's design. Today, though, we're going to be focusing on topics that stem from what I'm calling gender rebellion. As I was studying this and looking at this, that's the term that just kept coming to my mind. Gender rebellion. And so why am I going to speak from a pulpit on a Sunday morning so publicly about this topic? Because this culture, this world, the society that we live in is talking very publicly and very loud, and can I use the word proud, about this topic every single day. We're bombarded with this particular topic. And we need to speak about this because God's word speaks about this. We wonder, why is the culture so messed up? How can this stuff happen? Well, are we talking about it? Is the church discussing this? Or Are we just saying, wow, the world's so messed up? The world's so messed up. Let's talk about this. The world needs to hear what God has to say about it. We speak publicly about it. I'm speaking publicly because the world is speaking publicly about it. And not only are they speaking publicly and loud about it, but they're actually promoting this confusion. And even to the place of our culture is luring our children into these unbiblical and unhealthy choices and these unhealthy lifestyles. On the announcements, Jeremy was talking about spiritual warfare. This is part of spiritual warfare. This is what it looks like, drawing people away from God's design. Pulling them into darkness and separation from what God, drawing them into a life of shame and confusion and hurt and pain. So what does culture say about gender? Let's just look at that quickly, and then we're going to hit the Word of God here. Well, apparently, gender now is, they're saying, fluid. You choose, not God. It's fluid. You choose. There's intersex. There's gender expansion, gender fluidity, non-binary, gender void. In my research, the number of genders range between 63 to 112 different genders now. So even in that, there's confusion between 63 and 112. Our world is confused. They're just grasping at straws. They're making things up. Can we not see that? We're just making things up. According to the Women's Health magazine, gender identity is on a continuum. And then, quote, they said this in their article, just because you identify one way at one point in time does not mean you will always choose that identity or that your identity won't shift and evolve. And now, this is not only out there on the fringe, this kind of thinking now is being taught to our children in all different forms, all different media. Even in schools, why do we need to show up, especially when our schools are discussing what kind of sex ed they're going to be teaching? Because there's crazy stuff in there. I don't think the school should be teaching anything about that. But is the world right about all of this, or are they confused? Or better yet, is the world just living like the world does in complete rebellion toward God? I believe that's what this is. This is rebellion toward God. This isn't just, oh, we just kind of want to make things up and just kind of live free. This is way beyond that. This is all-out rebellion toward a holy God. That's what this is. It's gender rebellion. Here's what God clearly lays out for us in the first chapter of the Bible. Verse 27, let's go back to that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we notice that God's design for humanity, his perfect design for humanity in creation, before all the messiness of sin entered and started messing things up, God's design, his perfect, beautiful design, is male and female. That's how he created us. Male and female, two genders. And these two genders, these two categories that we fall in, one of the two, these aren't just descriptive of all humans. They're actually prescriptive, meaning that God prescribed our gender. He knit us together in our mother's womb, and the gender that we are, how we're born, just doesn't describe us. It's been prescribed, designed, created by God. And this is the other thing about these two genders, male and female. These aren't like the outer ranges of gender, and then there's everything in between and all kinds of differences in between. The Bible's very clear. He made them male and female. He created them. Male and female. It's really that simple. It's what God created. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to stress out about it. We don't have to figure it out. The world tells us we need to stress out about this. The world's putting so much stress and pressure on young people today. Oh, you gotta worry and wonder, and it's confusing and it's hard, and man, it's gonna take you time. You gotta figure this all out. And you got young people today that are under all kinds of pressure, and it's not healthy. It's not loving, it's not right, it's not good. And when we look at things God's way, all of that pressure, all of that goes away. And it becomes very clear, male and female. You're who God made you. And you know what? It's just so wonderful to be able to embrace that. You are who God made you. And now we can just trust God. God, this is who you made me. I trust you with my life, with my identity, with my purpose. I trust you. I understand that for some, this is a challenge. It's a real challenge for some. There's no joke. Others of us have other challenges in our lives. My challenge is brownies and ice cream big time. And other things I'm not going to talk about right now, but this can be a real challenge for flesh in some people. This can be an area of battle, an area of temptation, and it's no joke. It's not something just to gloss over. It's not something just to pretend isn't there, because you might not have this challenge, but it's a real challenge. But as with any challenge or temptation, God's grace, God's power, God's grace, God's work in our life will teach us and empower us into righteousness. Titus 2, chapter 2 talks about that. With any desire or anything that's outside of God's design, and we all have those different areas of our lives, God's grace is enough. We can lean on His grace. And His grace will teach us and empower us as we desire and repent and come into agreement with God's way, even though our flesh wants another way. And I do want to point this out too. Nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged to question our gender based on our mannerisms or our fleshly desires. So in fact, this whole thing of choosing your gender is anti-biblical. It's not biblical. It's not godly. Choosing your gender, changing your gender, it's not biblical. It's not in the Word of God. It's not what God designed. In fact, the Word of God speaks of the exact opposite of that. The exact opposite of that. So this brings us to the second topic, sexuality. We're just getting started. I've been praying a lot this week, by the way, in case you're wondering. I pray a lot every week, but this week was a little more. I really do want to deliver this word with grace, and topic number two, sexuality. All deviation from God's design, the design purpose of sex, all deviation from God's design of sex is wrong, and it's sin. Any deviation is wrong and is sin. And again, I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. That includes fornication, which means sex, you know, just adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, incest, and the list keeps growing and growing and growing. And the acceptance of all of these keeps growing and growing and growing. Our world is sick and it's broken. And that's what happens when we abandon the ways of the Lord. And there's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. Transgender, those who are consider themselves, self-identify as, and then even take action to become transgender, their suicide rate is astronomically higher than any other suicide rate. There's so much pain. And so it's not about... Anyway. God's word shows us that sex is designed for procreation. Let's start with that. Sexuality, as we're looking at sex and sexuality, God's word tells us that sex is here and designed for procreation. And we looked at that even last week in Genesis 1:28, that we are to be fruitful and to multiply. God made the man and the woman, and they're to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. So sex is designed for us to procreate, to be fruitful and to multiply. And sex is also a gift to a husband and a wife. That's the other place that we see sex and what it's designed for. And it's not just a gift. It's actually a means of consummating this marriage covenant that we are coming into. You see, marriage is not just a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And I encourage you, if you're a Christian married couple and you do not have a covenant marriage because maybe they didn't have them when you got married, that you go down, you pray about it, you take a look at what it says on the Arizona's covenant marriage certificate, and you consider prayerfully to change that to a covenant marriage. I did that with my wife. They didn't have covenant marriage in Arizona when we got married, but on our 25th wedding anniversary, we had lunch, and then I started driving the opposite direction, and she's like, where in the world are we going? You know, and I end up parking outside of the courthouse, and I had to let her know by then so that she wasn't, you know, coming at crazy ideas at that point, like, what have you done, Eric? No. Sex is designed for procreation and as a bonding agent, consummating a marriage, a bonding agent between a husband and a wife. That's sex. That's what that's created for. Procreation and a bonding agent. It does both of those things. And sex used for other purposes and used in other manners is outside of God's design, and that's sin. So sex between two people who aren't married is sin. Sex between two people who are not married is sin. You're like, define what sex is, Pastor. I'm not going to do that. You know what it is. You know. If you really don't know and you want to talk about it, let's do that offline sometime, right? And sex outside of marriage, whether heterosexual or homosexual sex, it's a sin. It's a sin. But the world presents our sexuality as a tool for pleasure and as a means of having a good time rather than something sacred. It's distorted it. And the enemy is using it to rob so many people of life and peace. And I want to say this, make this statement now too. Your sex, your sexual cravings, your sex, it's not your identity. Your sexual cravings is not your identity. Your sexual desires is not your identity. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by the creator of the universe. Like any other desire that somebody has, that's not your identity. My identity is not, you know, overeating. Hi, I'm Eric, you know. I'm an overeater, and I'm proud of it, and everybody in here should be. And you need to get on board with that, okay? No, that's not my identity. Your sexual desires and cravings is not your identity. It's not who you are at all. That's not who you are. That's not how God sees you, looks at you, interacts with you. No, none of that. That's not your identity. Your identity is found in God. And your new identity is found in and through Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world, who makes all things new. So now, to be clear, I want to go back to this other topic of homosexuality, though. There's a lot of people out there right now that are coming up with quote-unquote doctrine and teaching that are trying to say that homosexuality is never addressed in the Bible. No, it's really, it's all over the place. I'm not saying go out and look for it. Do not do, I mean, there's no reason to spend your time doing that. Just read the Word of God, and you get a lot more than listening to some of these progressive pastors and teachers out there. There are a number of passages in Scripture that deal with the issue of homosexuality. I'm just going to throw a few out if you want to just write these down. If you're interested in going back and reading these, write these down if this is important to you. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29, deals with the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and speaks about this issue of homosexuality. Judges 19, 1 through 30, speaks about it in light of the Levite's concubine. Leviticus 18, 22 and chapter 20, verse 13, speaks about homosexuality as far as part of the Mosaic prohibitions, the Mosaic law and the prohibitions of that law. Romans, of course, Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul speaks very clearly about that being unnatural desire, an unnatural desire. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, homosexuality is part of Paul's list of defilements, as well as adultery and other sins and sexual sins. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, Paul's application of the Ten Commandments speaks of this topic and this being outside of God's design. Jude 5 through 7, again, bringing back up Sodom and Gomorrah, pointing out the sin that was being done there. In 1961, every state in the U.S. had laws outlawing homosexual activity. By June 2015, same-sex marriage was legalized in all 50 states. The current sexual orientation movement is extremely influential in our culture. I think you would all agree about that. It's very influential, touching really every sphere of our society and directing in many ways the narrative in our culture today. They're very influential. Way back in 1994 even, an article in Time magazine said that the homosexual revolution is, quote, changing the way Americans see many of their basic institutions, family, church, schools, the military, media, and culture. And then even this year, the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir released a new song in which they declare that they're coming for your children. And part of the lyrics is, we'll convert them bit by bit. And I point this out because I think we need to be aware of what we're dealing with in our culture. This isn't about people choosing even anymore their gender and their sexuality. This is an all-out spiritual warfare attacking God, first of all, because this is rebellion to God. And this is a full-out war trying to destroy marriage, trying to destroy families, and just plain out trying to destroy people, trying to destroy the future of our children even. It's not passive. It's just not passive. It's very active. I have friends who were lured into that lifestyle. It wasn't even something they chose. They were just longing for friendship. They were longing to belong. They wanted to know who they were. They were struggling a little bit with feeling left out and maybe not desirable and stuff like that. And they get lured in. Come, we have an identity. This is where you belong. That's just not right. It's just not right. All right, we're going to move on to point number three. Y'all hanging with me here? Okay. So the third topic is marriage. So we've talked about gender, we've talked about sexuality a little bit, and I'm not going in depth in any of these. We don't have time for that. I don't feel like I'm supposed to. So we're going to hit the third topic, marriage. We could do a whole series on marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. Verse 24 of Genesis 2 says, for this reason, in other words, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to be married, right? A man, singular. Singular, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Again, singular, one woman. And they, the one man and the one woman, will become one flesh. The one and the one become one. That's cool math, isn't it? I know. 1 + 1 = 2 usually? No. This is the one place, right, where 1 + 1 = 1. That's how sacred and amazing the marriage covenant is. It's incredible. God sovereignly designed marriage as a holy union. A holy union. Set apart. He designed it to be one man and one woman. And this design, this one man and one woman, is echoed throughout Scripture from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation. Marriage is so sacred, in fact, that God uses marriage as a means of describing the covenant that His Son has with the church. That's how sacred and holy and precious this institution that He created very much in the beginning here is to Him. He uses it to be an example, to be a picture of this relationship of Christ coming together with His church. That kind of, it's a covenant. That's why it's a marriage covenant. It's a covenant that Christ has with His church. It's a covenant that a man has with his wife. It's not casual. It's not just when it's working out. It's a covenant. Yet here we are in 2015, the sanctity of marriage totally thrown out, thrown under the bus, run over, back it up, run it over again. The sanctity of marriage was assaulted. It was discarded. It was redefined. Men can marry men. Women can marry women. Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares what God created? Again, it's rebellion. It's a word that just keeps coming to me. It's rebellion. It's a culture. It's a people. It's a world in rebellion toward God. So how should followers of Jesus respond? Here's where I'm going to get a little more into the nitty-gritty. Jesus said in Mark 12:17, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. We understand that, right? Give to Caesar, give to the world what is the world's, and give to God what is His. Marriage is clearly God's domain. We see that in Scripture. God created it. Marriage is God's domain. It's not the world's domain. It's not the government's domain. It's God's domain. God established it. He created it. So I would argue to go along with the law of the land, which opposes sanctity of marriage, is to be in rebellion or in opposition of God. To go along with this new redefinition of marriage and celebrating and engaging and being okay with, it's to be in opposition with God Himself. It's not a good place to be, opposed to God. So I won't go there. I'll just let you know, me personally, I won't go there. I have a fear of the Lord. I'm going to stand before Him. He is God. I'm in awe of Him. Who am I to oppose Him? So I've chosen, I'm just going to run through a few things here. I've chosen not to officiate a homosexual wedding. But I've also chosen to not officiate a wedding where the bride and the groom are not equally yoked, because Scripture talks about that as well. I've also chosen not to officiate a wedding where the couple is unwilling to abstain from sex until their wedding day. Doesn't mean that they haven't had that in the past. It means from that moment forward, understanding what God has designed and understanding how God has designed sexuality and the purpose of it and the how precious it is in light of a marriage. So, and I talk about this with everybody who comes to me saying, would you officiate our wedding? We discuss all of these things. Because this is important to me, because it's important to God. And we're talking about standing before God, asking Him to bless this marriage. And we're calling this a holy matrimony. And for us to stand before God and just mock Him, yes, thank you. It's mocking, it's rebellion. And I don't want to participate in that. And I would say that if we love the Lord and we fear Him, that's not not anything any of us would want to participate in or do. Marriage is holy. Now, I'm going to answer a question that I'm asked occasionally related to attending a gay wedding. Figure we're on the topic. Let's just put it all out there right now. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about, so don't just, again, jump to conclusions right away. Just continue to hear me out here a little bit. But I believe that even attending a gay wedding ceremony as a witness is more than just showing support as a friend to somebody. Because when we attend a wedding, we are there as witnesses. And we are there as witnesses showing affirmation for what is happening. Coming into agreement before God, once again, with what is occurring at that moment. And we're coming into agreement with that union, and we're coming into agreement and affirming the ensuing sexual union that's about to happen. That's what it means when we go to a wedding. By the way, when you go to a wedding, you are standing or sitting there in affirmation before God, saying yes and amen to what is happening in that ceremony. You're not just there because the guy's your buddy. If you believe that's what marriage is, a holy union, a covenant before God. If that's what marriage is. If it's just some piece of paper, some tax benefit or something like that, well, okay. That's, again, not biblical. But I want to say this too. I wouldn't attend the wedding of a friend who casually divorced his wife because he found some other younger woman that he wanted to run around with. I would not go to his wedding. I don't care how close I am to him. Wouldn't do it. Haven't done it. Let's put it that way. Haven't done it. I wouldn't attend a housewarming party for a cohabitating couple. I wouldn't do that. That's not right. That's not God's design. That's, again, mocking God. It's not right. Oh, but they're my friend. I don't want them to think I don't like them. There's a whole lot of other ways to be their friend, and we're going to talk about that just very briefly here in a minute here. I wouldn't attend a friend's abortion party. And you're like, what's that? It's real. That's how sick this world is. That's how desperate this world is to celebrate their sin and to find approval in their sin. They'll actually throw a party so they don't feel bad about that, so that they can make it feel like this is some wonderful day of freedom. And isn't this beautiful how my friend gets to choose this and has made this choice for her life? So now let's talk about this. Shouldn't I love my gay friends? Yes. Absolutely. 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 Does Jesus love them? Yeah, so should you love them? Did Jesus step down from heaven and pay the penalty for their sins just like he did for your sins? Absolutely. Absolutely. These are people, fearfully and wonderfully made. The same love that God demonstrated for us, he demonstrated for them. We're to show love like Jesus, who demonstrated that true love is not shown, though, by affirming us in our sins. Now check this out. So look at the kind of love that Jesus shows so that we also walk in that same kind of love. The kind of love that Jesus showed isn't a love that affirms a sinner in their sins, but rather the kind of love that he shows is dying for the sins of a sinner. It's a totally different kind of love. And in that kind of love, he calls the sinner to repentance, to a changing. In that kind of love, he pours out his grace and gives the sinner the grace to walk out and to be redeemed from that sin. Pulled out of that. No more shame. No more condemnation. Made new. Born again. That's the love of Christ. I think about the woman at the well. Read that account if you're questioning, what does Jesus kind of love look like? He came up to this woman that society said, uh-uh. Don't be talking to her. She's messy. Don't be talking to her. The religious people especially, yeah, no. No, he loves her. So he goes up and he talks with her. And in this talk, what does he do? He already knows. He reveals her sin. She says yes. And then he says, ah, don't worry about it. That's how God made you. No. Not at all. He showed her how to be redeemed from that sin. And then he said, now go sin no more. Go sin no more. And that's Jesus' kind of love. Never affirming it. But coming alongside of that person and bringing grace and hope and freedom and repentance. We've all had to walk through all of that stuff ourselves with our own sins, with our own issues. Some of us are continuing to walk through that as we're being sanctified and we're letting go and we're taking off and we're putting on. This is life with Christ, life in Christ. And so Jesus kind of love, we speak truth in love, but God never calls us to abandon our convictions in love. Never. Never. So I'm going to conclude now. Let's be those who love others like God does. Let's love others like Jesus. Let's love others enough that we're willing to have hard conversations. Instead of just doing the easy thing and showing up, thinking that we're showing the person love, go to them as a brother, as a friend, as a sister, as a family member. And show them love. Don't just not show up. And don't just show up. But love them enough to come alongside of them and to pray with them. Share the gospel. Let them know what you know about Jesus. Let them know about freedom. Maybe share your testimony of how Christ has set you free and has made you new. And that same grace is available to all who would come to him. Let's love like Jesus. Instead of helping people validate their sins, let's lead them in righteousness, to freedom, and to God's glorious blessings. I want to do this quick recap right here. The Bible clearly teaches us that there are only two sexes, two genders, male and female. It's right there. It's right there. If you're experiencing any sexual orientation or gender identity issues, please talk with a Christian who knows the Word of God and one that you can trust. Because in Christ, there is freedom. There's no shame. There's answers. There's hope. Third, God's grace is available to all. I've mentioned it a couple times already. We all are dealing with sin. We all have had suffering in our lives, but God's grace is available to all. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptation that you're struggling with, others have struggled with, and they've been set free. And that freedom is there available for you as well. And then finally, number four, the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The gospel of Jesus provides the only hope to any of us. The only hope. Try as hard as you will to change and to be something or to be this or to be that. It will never work. The gospel is the only hope that any of us have. Any of us. Look around the room. Their hope is the gospel. Your hope is the gospel. God promises total redemption of our whole man in Christ. He makes all things new for real. It's not just happy thoughts, it's for real. He touches us, he changes us, he makes us new again. He washes us clean. So we're gonna continue to be that kind of fellowship of God's people who love all people, regardless of the issue that we're struggling with. We're gonna love one another, we're gonna come alongside of one another, we're gonna encourage each other in godliness. We're going to bring the Word of God into every situation, everything that we're dealing with in life. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to walk with one another through the difficult times. I'm sure you've done that with friends. I've done that with friends. And I've seen them walk out the other end free. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's who we are. That's who we are. Let's stand up and close. So I just want to end with this as we're closing. We've run out of time. We all need Jesus. Maybe you walked in this room today and you're like, man, this preaching stuff, this pastor, this word, man, this is like, never heard this before, but I want that kind of freedom. I'm tired of being all torn up and confused inside. I'm tired of feeling ripped off and I'm just tired of not knowing who I am and not knowing my Creator. And if that's where you're at right now, I just want to let you know this. Every single person in this room has been in the same place. And but by the grace of God, we're all there. Every single one of us. There's none in this room that deserve more from God than you deserve. We don't deserve anything. But God in His grace has made a way through His Son, Jesus, that we can walk as new men and women, born again, redeemed, set free on the solid rock of Christ, no longer sinners but saints. God's grace at work in our lives, peace that passes understanding that's now guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So today, if that's you, or maybe you're at a place where you just feel like you've walked away or you don't really even, maybe you don't even understand what it is that Jesus has done for you. And you haven't experienced walking in His grace and you haven't experienced freedom. I want to encourage you, as we close here in just a moment, there are going to be prayer ministers coming forward. Because this isn't about just saying a prayer and somehow magically something happens. This is about you walking to Christ Jesus. This is about you walking into a new life. This is about you deciding, you know what, I'm done with that old way of living. I'm ready to be born again, to be a new man, to be a new woman. So as we close, the worship team's going to continue to be up here just worshiping and praying. We're going to have prayer ministers come forward. If you need additional prayer, maybe you have relational issues, you have a friend who's suffering right now, you want others to pray with you and come alongside of you, prayer ministers are up here for that. But if you are ready to walk into a new life in and through Christ Jesus, you also come forward and let one of these prayer ministers know that. Let today be the day where you're stepping into God's grace. It's the only place to be. God bless you. Continue to live for the Lord. Love others. We need to speak into these things in our culture, but we need to do it in love. Love others out there. Love your friends, your family, your neighbors. People are struggling out there. You don't even understand what's going on behind the scenes most of the time. Don't judge people. Love them. Pray for them. Come alongside of them. Share Jesus with them. Give them your testimony. Let them see hope that's found in Christ Jesus. God bless you. 'Cause there's nothing